I wonder how many of us this morning are wrapped in chains. I wonder how many of us this morning need to understand that Jesus Christ is a chain breaker.
Amen.
I wonder how many of us this morning are carrying a burden that has become so overwhelming. It has become a giant in your life. It is a Goliath. And it's taunting you. It has imprisoned you. It has limited your territory. It has impacted in a negative way your ministry. You no longer have a spiritual influence upon those around you because why? You are chained. This message is for me. I'm going to make something clear to you as we look at giants in our life, as we understand, as I begin this message, that through Jesus Christ, you and I can be giant slayers. But this is something that you and I need to realize. The battle is not ours to fight.
Amen.
So if we know the battle is not ours to fight, then why do we choose to live a life with chains? For years, I lived that Christian life. It's the take two steps forward and three steps back scenario. As I mentioned, this is the second message of a series that I started a few months ago. And the first message was based on the prayer of Jabez, and it was, Lord, increase my territory. Lord, increase the ability for me to be a light bearer, to shine for Christ. For students, it's at home, honoring your parents. Mom and dad, it's at home with you training your children in the way that they should go. Parents, it's you walking the walk and talking the talk.
Amen.
It's not telling your children or expecting them to do that which you are not doing in your own life. And as a parent, I don't know whether that bothers you or not, but I will tell you something, it's very motivational to me. Church, you and I, our lives, is it lived in a way that is extending or expanding our territory of ministry? That is the question that I want to look at this morning. I want to look at the word giant. We're going to be looking at the life of David this morning. And so I want you to just to think of giant, G-I-A-N-T. G-I-A-N-T. And as we go through this message, I'm going to hit those letters. And as God laid this message upon my heart, you know, I really asked my question, you know, why look at David? David's story, and I really resonated with me last week when Matt gave his testimony in that God was dealing with Matt saying, Matt, I want you to tell your story. David's story is full of triumph, tragedy, trust, transformation, territory. David had trials and tribulations. And the thing about David that's so fascinating is found in Acts 13, verse 22, and it says this, after removing Saul, he made David their king. He testified concerning him, I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. Amazing. Was David perfect? Absolutely not. But what God saw in David was a man after his own heart and a man that would do everything that God wanted him to do. In other words, David was more concerned about God's will than he was his will. But there were times in David's life where that was not the case. I want to go to chapter 16 of 1 Samuel. And listen to verses 1 and 2. It says, "Now that the Lord said to Samuel, 'How long, Samuel, will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel?'" You see, Samuel had a giant in his life. It was mourning over the fact that Saul had been rejected by God. But this is what he says. He says, "Fill your horn with oil and Samuel, go." God is saying to you and I, go. That's what he's telling the church. He says, "I am sending you to Jesse, the Bethlehemite, for me, God, I have provided for myself a king among his sons." God is that powerful in your life and in my life. And so God says, "I'm going to choose for myself a king." And Samuel, after God says, "I am going to do this," this is his reply. "How can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me." Why is it that when God is so obviously in something, we fail to trust him? Well, there are several reasons why. And I'm gonna just reflect my life in this message. But first of all, let's look at the G. The G for me is God's provision. This is God's provision. He says, "I'm going to choose for myself who the next king is going to be." And then listen, goes down to verse 7. "The Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart.'" And I preach this to our students. Because, see, one of the giants that we are facing today that the world has thrown out there is that appearance matters. And because students are so concerned, and even adults, about appearances mattering, that becomes a chain wrapped around their neck. And then what happens is it destroys students and folks who are so worthy of God. God said, "I'll send my son Christ to die for you." That's how much we are worth to him. But because of what the world says, there are so many walking around with destroyed self-esteems. Even when God has chosen you, it becomes a hindrance to your ministry. It imprisons you. So what is this about David having this heart? He didn't have God's heart. He said it's a man after God's own heart. And so I went through Psalms, and David shares some of these. There's more, but I'm just going to hit them real, real quick. Number one, this describes David. And this is what characteristics you and I need to have if we are going to allow God to slay giants in our life. And one is devotion. David was devoted to God. Psalms 4:7. "You have filled my heart with greater joy than when their grain and new wine abound." So David was devoted. David also was loving. Psalms 18:1. "I love you, O Lord, my strength." This love relationship is evidence in Jonathan's relationship. Jonathan happens to be the son of Saul. Saul has been rejected by God, and David is anointed king, and Jonathan and David have a very, very strong, loving relationship. And I'm going to tell you some similarities. If you'll flip back, if you're looking in 1 Samuel, go back to verse 14 or chapter 14 and listen to verse 7. It says, so his armor bearer, Jonathan, has seen the Philistines, and he takes his armor bearer, and his armor bearer says to him, do all that is in your heart, Jonathan. Go then, here I am with you according to your heart. Jonathan trusts God. Jonathan believed that God would deliver those into his hands, the Philistines in his hands, and his armor bearer said, go because of your heart. Reverent. David was very reverent. Psalms 23:6, surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He had full confidence in that. David was repentant. Psalms 25:11. For the sake of your name, O Lord, forgive my iniquity, though it is great. God can forgive any sin that's trapping you this morning. You must believe that. You must accept that. Then you look at trusting. David was very trusting. Says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Psalms 27:1. You see, there's going to be a stronghold in your life and mine. It's either going to be God or it's going to be sin and these other things that entrap us. They become strongholds and they hold us back or they propel us forward. God says, I want to increase your territory. I want to increase your effectiveness around with people around you, with your story, with your witness, with your testimony. Then you look at David was very respectful. Psalms 31:9, be merciful to me, O Lord, for I am in distress. My eyes grow weak with sorrow, my soul and my body with grief. Have you been there? I have. Are you there this morning? Because I've come in church many a Sunday, and I've been right there. And you know, I came in and I left the same way, Sunday after Sunday. It does not have to be that way. David was humble. Low-born men are but a breath. The highborn are but a lie. If weighted on a balance, they are nothing. Together, they are only a breath. Psalm 62:9. And the last one, David was obedient. Psalms 119:34 says, give me understanding and I will keep your law and obey it with all of my what? Heart. Listen to that. Give me, this is David asking for something. Give me understanding, and I will keep your law and obey it with all of my heart. God grants his understanding to you if you will seek it, if you will ask. David struggled with Goliath and other giants in his life. David struggled with lust and depression. He struggled with fear and greed. Some of the very same things that you saw on these t-shirts. Some of the very same things that you and I struggle with today. And some of these are not necessarily a sin. Some are situations. Some are decisions. Some are based on unknown things in our life. But all the more, they have created this chain or this burden that we carry around. But I'm telling you this morning that you no longer have to do that. Jesus Christ is the answer. There is no other place that you need to look. Today, as Christ's disciples, we are to strive towards being what God wants us to be while in the midst of this earthly life. Dealing with emotions and decisions, disappointments, some addictions, hurt, anger, and the list goes on and on and on. So what I want to do is I want to take a snapshot look at David's life. We're not going to be able to look at it all, but what I want to do is I want you to see David's striving. I want you to see David's faith and God's provision and ultimately Goliath's slaying. Are you with me? My wife and I were talking about this yesterday. This is actually on the wall of my office, and it says this. It says, the will of God will not take you where the grace of God will not protect you. Amen. That's the message. Submission to God's will not take you where the grace of God will not protect you. Why do we fear? The eye is insight. Goes back to this desire for wisdom. And I wrote this morning, actually, because it was me. You can know it. You can quote it. You can even reference it. But until you apply it to your daily life, you will have issues with giants testing you, keeping you stationary in your walk with Christ. You will become stagnant. You will be imprisoned. You will be chained to whatever is controlling you. Amen. And I look out to all of you who I love dearly. And we've all been here. I was there. And I'll be honest with you, it was tiring. Is it not? When things are controlling you and you know that you need to be there because God wants you there, but it's because of you that you're not there. And it's like you're struggling and you don't know because you're trying with your own strength. You're not applying these things that David has in his life. And guess what? You're not moving. As a kid, one of the things that I feared the most, and I saw it on TV, and I don't think there's any around here, but it's a reminder of this for me, and that's quicksand. You've seen it on TV, guys running and all of a sudden dropping in the quicksand, and that was a fear of mine. Truly a fear of mine. And I'm more than positive that Dad and Mom assured us that, you know what, there's no quicksand around these parts. But still, listen to where I'm going with this. Because I was aware of the possibilities of what that quicksand would do to me, I was very cautious. You see, Christians, even though God is for us, when we begin to notice things that's controlling us, that causes us to be stagnant, and we know that it's impacting negatively our ministry, you better wake up and take notice. Sense of urgency. I tell students, when you're dealing with sin, you better deal with it immediately. Confess it. God is faithful in forgiving it. Amen. Repent and turn from it. Don't let it continue to grab at you. Because that's what it does. This was reality here. Do you know that? This wasn't a drama. This wasn't a skit. This was reality. And it's reality and it's going on right now. Amen. The power to discern the true nature of a situation. It's the recognition or the potential of based on our limited human knowledge. In other words, Are we facing a giant that could possibly harm us, mislead us, and ultimately enslave us? Moses was commanded by God, and I want you to listen to this very carefully. He was commanded by God to send spies out into the land of Canaan. And this is what the Lord said. I am giving this land to the children of Israel. He gave it. God spoke. It was done. This land flowing with milk and honey. Now, when God begins to flow things in your life, it sweeps you away. It's like the flood. It's like the water running over the water. When God says, I'm going to give you this land and it's flowing with milk and honey, I really believe that milk and honey was flowing, baby.
Amen.
So the spies departed and then they returned and listened to what they reported to Moses and Aaron. It says, their findings to include the delivery that was requested of them to bring back. Numbers 13:27 says, we went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. So God says, I'm going to give you this land, and oh, by the way, it's flowing with milk and honey. And listen where you're coming from. You were enslaved, and I set you free. I've provided for you up to this point, but I'm going to give you this land. And so the spies go, and what do? They verify what God said He was going to give them. It's there, even the fruit. We went to this land, and we know, God, that You're telling us the truth. Nevertheless, how often in your life and mine does that word show up? Nevertheless. The people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. Therefore, we are not able to go up against these people, for they are stronger than we are. And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land. God had given them this land. All they had to do was possess it. God is giving you freedom and victory in Christ. All you have to do is possess it. There's no nevertheless. There's no, this life is tough. All the more reason why you need to trust in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Numbers 13:33 says, there we saw these Nephilims, which translates into giants, the descendants of this Anak, and we were like grasshoppers in their own sight, and so we were in their sight. The results of Israel's refusal to enter Canaan. Because only one spy, Caleb, said we need to go right now. God has given us this. Let's possess it. The other spies, that's all they saw of the promised land. They touched it, they felt it, they seen it, they verified it, but they never possessed it. What a shame. What an absolute shame. Talk about insight. You're looking at David's son, Solomon. He prayed in 1 Kings 3:5. It says that Gibeon, the Lord, appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask what I shall give you. And Solomon said, you have shown great and steadfast love to your servant David and my father because he walked before you in faithfulness and righteousness and in uprightness of heart towards you. And you have kept for him this great and steadfast love and have given him a son to sit on his throne this day. And now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in the place of David my father, although I am but a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in, and your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too many to be numbered or counted for multitude. This is what Solomon prayed. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern this your great people? Solomon, the most wisest man that lived, noticed that he could not govern any people. It had to be God. To me, that relieves a tremendous amount of pressure because, see, if I'm obedient and I trust God, God's going to do it all. But I get in the way of that. I allow these giants to stand in my way and they taunt me. The A is abide. It's found in John 15, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. For you and I to live a successful life in Christ, we must abide in Christ. And so if you look at this word abide, and our students, I mention that every time we get together. That is something that I remind them, that to be successful, we must abide in Christ. And so we're looking at these spiritual disciplines, the inward and the outward disciplines that we should practice every day. And the first inward is prayer. And I tell them that God is excited about hearing from them the first thing in the morning. Amen. When they wake up, God is waiting to hear their voice. He's waiting to hear your voice. It's to talk with Him. It's to commune with Him so that He can prepare you for His will during that day. Verse 5 says, I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. That literally means that without Jesus Christ, you and I can do nothing. But with him, we can do all things. You see, God is an all thing God. He wants to do. His desire is to do all things through you and I. Do you realize that? That is His desire. That is His will. Spiritual disciplines. Then we get to the end. The end is now. Now. I asked this question to one of our students a couple of weeks ago. And the question was this: if not now, when? And the student that I had a conversation with was Noah Hash. And I spoke to his parents the first night they were here in the parking lot, and they opened their heart to me and they said, my son Noah is not saved. So I began to pray for opportunities. And I got to be honest with you, and I told him this, I had a burden for that joker. But I was trusting God. And after every message, my prayer was, accept it, Noah. Accept it. Week after week after week, he left. And I watched him. But a couple of weeks ago, that dude was on my mind all day long. Matter of fact, as I was reviewing my message, I was thinking of him. Gave the invitation. He didn't accept Christ. And I had to talk with him or burst, one of the two. And so as everybody was leaving, I asked him, I said, would you come into my office? So he came to my office.
I looked up at him.
I said, I want to ask you a question. I said, you've really been on my heart. He probably knew what I was going to ask him. And he stood there very respectful. And I said, do you know Christ is your Savior? He said, no, sir. He was honest, and we talked a little bit about maybe some of the reasonings and all, and I just said, before we departed, if not now, when? So I'm going to ask you that question. Amen. Whether it be your salvation, or whether it be the chains, whether it be a giant in your life, if not now, if not this morning, when? And I told Noah, I said, Noah, you know the chance that you're taking. If not now, when? You know. He said, yes, sir, I do. But God had to draw Noah. And I knew that God loved Noah more than I could love Noah. And so I continued to pray. Now he's a brother in Christ. It's important that you understand where I'm going with this. With this word now. And it's simply this. You need to get your life right now. If you need to forgive someone, if you need to bring something to the altar, this is where you need to go. You need to go to the brook this morning. You need to quit fighting. Because you see, there are so many of that young man out there. And it may be you that God intends to use to plant a seed, to water the seed. God's the one that brings the harvest. Amen. But He uses us sovereignly to tend His garden. But you see, when we're wrapped in chains, it limits our effectiveness. As Christians, it limits our effectiveness. It limits our influence, our biblical influence, our godliness. Do you see where this is going? Do you see the importance? This is an individual thing. It's much, much bigger than a corporate message. It is to you and it is to me. And this is daily. Canaan, the land that God had given them. And Caleb says this, let us go up at once. Let us go up at once. Let us go up at once and what? Take possession. 4 we are well able to overcome it. Jesus Christ is this. He is well able to overcome any chain that has you wrapped this morning. As I thought about my own life and how I approached specific giants in my life, I really began to relate some things that Matt said about his testimony and kind of looking at my life as a story or as a book. And I started pondering different phases of my life after I became a Christian in 1987 at the age of 18 years old. And I said, you know what? How often have I authored this story? And then I began to think about those times that I actually took the pen and began to write this book. Worst chapters of the whole book. I got to tell you, it was. But when I look back and I see that God took the pen and He began to write this story, I found out that life is much easier, that life has more joy, there's a greater peace. Because I'm going to tell you, I don't like chains. Hebrews 12:2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You see, when Jesus faced the cross, he was facing a Goliath himself, and that Goliath was S-I-N. Jesus submitted to God's will right then in the garden. Right then. And I believe that God said, "Son, if not now, when?" With the multitudes on his heart. If not now, when? Noah's heart was open. He had a family, and he had a church family and friends and neighbors that were interested in his salvation. Are you interested in the lost's salvation? You see, you got to be interested in something before you pursue something, right? That's what it's all about. In verse 33 of 1 Samuel 17, Saul said to David, and this is kind of, let me back up for a moment here. Real quick, and you know, chapter 17 is about David and the Goliath. Everyone knows that story. You learn it as a small child in church, but if you don't, if you've never heard that story, I'm not going to read it. It's a fairly long chapter, but I do encourage you to go home and read chapter 17 and look at the story of David and Goliath. And it comes to verse 4, and it says, "And a champion," this is what Goliath was referred to as, "went out from the camp of the Philistines named," his name was Goliath, and he was from Goth. His height was 6 cubits and a span. I'm not going to read the other, but I will tell you how tall he was. He was 9 feet, 9 inches tall. 9 feet, 9 inches tall. Now, these particular giants that I mentioned before, that was common. Matter of fact, there's recordings of them being much taller. He was a big man, and he knew it. And he was arrogant. Go down to verse 8. It says, "Then he stood and he cried out to the armies of Israel, and he said to them, 'Why have you come out to line up for battle?'" It says, "Am I not a Philistine, and you the servant of Saul? Choose a man for yourself and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." You see, when we are in chains, whether it be sin, a situation, a decision, uncertainty, guess what? We serve that. We become its servant. It consumes us. You wake up in the morning, that is on your mind. You, in the middle of the day, when you're eating lunch, by the way, you don't have an appetite because that's on your mind. When you get to dinner, you're hungry, but you don't have an appetite. Why? Because it's on your mind. When you go to bed, expecting to be rest, and you're exhausted, it's on your mind. It never goes away. I've been there. I've lived that life. One of the spiritual disciplines is simplicity. Matthew 6:33. This is all we have to do, folks. First seek who? First seek Jesus and His kingdom and His righteousness. He handles all these other things. We do not have to. He provides. That is His desire. That is His nature. Why are we not letting Him provide? Why are we spinning our wheels? Why are we in quicksand trying to grasp when the answer is Christ? Wisdom. we need to understand that we will serve what controls us. We will cater to it. We will spend money towards it. Where your heart is, there your treasure is. It's a fact. I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. When Saul and all of Israel heard this and these words of the Philistine, this is their reaction. They were dismayed and greatly afraid. Do you know how many times that they went out and gathered for battle and Goliath came out and his taunting? Do you know how many days? 40. They prepared for battle in their own strength. They go out and Goliath intimidates them. That's what happens in your life and mine. Chains intimidate you and you get nowhere. They couldn't possess the land because the Philistines were there. Goliath, a giant, was there. And that's all that they saw. Until David. David's brothers didn't respect him. Even Samuel wasn't looking for him. God said, I'm not concerned about the stature of this guy. I'm not concerned about how he looks. He's a man after my own heart. He's going to do my will. So David rose early in the morning. He was commanded by his dad to go and check on his brothers, take them some food, some cheese, and things of that nature. He came to the camp, and the army was going out to fight, and the shouting for the battle began. The Israelites and the Philistines had drawn up in the battle array, army against army. Verse 23, then as he talked with them, there was the champion. David sees Goliath. He spoke according to the same word. So David heard he heard Goliath with his own ears. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. Surely he has come up to defy Israel, and it shall be that the man who kills him, the king, will enrich with great riches. Will give him his daughter and give his father's house exemption from taxes in Israel. And this is what I want to talk to you about. Number one, when you follow God, there's a reward. Amen. And the other thing is this. When you follow God, those around you benefit. When you're living in sin, those around you pay for it. Sin doesn't just affect you. Your decisions, good or bad, affect other people. Especially as Christians, professing Christ followers. So therefore we have a responsibility because we are going to be held accountable. For who is this uncircumcised Philistine? This is David, that he should defy the armies of the living God. And David's getting a little attitude. And then David says, after his brother had kind of chastised him a little bit about, you know, why are you there? I know your heart and you're just here to see the battle. And this is David. He says, is there not a cause? So for you and I to get our life right, okay, to be Christ-like in all that we say and do, let me ask you this question. Is there not a cause for that? Do you believe that there is a cause for us to be the church? Is there a cause for you to allow Christ to remove chains out of your life? It's territory. It's your ministry expanding and sharing God with a hopeless world. David says over in verse 32, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, you are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth, and he a man of war from his youth.
David's like, you don't get it. You don't get it. David said to Saul, your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it rose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck it and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will not be like one of them. Will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. Moreover, David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. This same God that did this is the same God that's on his throne this morning. Amen. It's the same God that can heal you. It's the same God that can rescue you from addiction. It's the same God that can give you hope in a hopeless situation. It is a God that can heal you from any and everything that this world puts upon us. That's the God that we serve. So Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. Verse 40, then he took his staff in his hand and he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook. He put them in a shepherd's bag and in a pouch which he had, and his sling was in his hand. Now let me tell you something real quick. We're going to be finished up in just a few minutes. David was already prepared. Okay? David was prepared before he knew what was going to happen. Before he heard what Goliath was saying, David was prepared. And you know, it doesn't say that he stepped down into the brook and took several hours trying to figure out what stone to choose. He knew exactly what size to get. He knew that if I get this size stone and I use the sling that I have practiced on, I have prepared, then I know that it will fly the straightest. And this is going to be what I slay Goliath with. No, he didn't say that. He said, this is what God is going to slay Goliath with. A sling and a stone. 40 days, war fighters stood across from a valley. One taunting and the other being taunted. Is that your life this morning? The last is T, trust. Trust in Him. King Jesus, He says that He is the I am. It's exercising faith. So when Saul clothed David with his armor, a bronze helmet clothed him with a coat of mail, fastened his sword to his armor, and when he tried to walk, he was unable to. So David took them off. He says, this action that God is going to be is my protection. I don't need this. And he says that it hasn't been tested. You see, God, he had tested God. God had delivered him from the lion and from the bear. This is a mere giant. That's what I want you to look at these situations going on in your life and say, this is a mere giant. Put your weapon down and trust God. Trust God to slay the giants in your life. Second Corinthians 10 says, we, however, will not boast beyond measure, but within the limits of the sphere which God appointed us, a sphere which especially includes you, for we are not overextending ourselves as though our authority did not extend to you. For it was to you that we came with the gospel of Christ, not boasting of things beyond measure, that is, in other men's labors, but having hope that as your faith is increased, we shall be greater or greatly enlarged by you in our sphere.
to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's sphere of accomplishments. But he who glories, let him glory in the Lord, for not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends. Question for you. Do you think it's possible? The scriptures say that it's possible never to stumble in your walk with Christ. That was always a question of mine, because we all struggle. We all stumble. But is there a possibility that there's a way to live life and never stumble? And the answer is yes. It's found in 2 Peter 1, verses 5 through 10. I'm not going to preach on that, but I want you to write it down. 2 Peter 1, verses 5 through 10. I taught the students on this. To be diligent, adding to your faith virtue. To virtue, knowledge, which is doctrine. To knowledge, self-control, which is the Holy Spirit controlling you. To self-control, perseverance, which is persistence. To persevere, or your perseverance, change it into godliness, which means that you are to be devout and holy. To godliness, brotherly kindness, putting others before yourself. To brotherly kindness, love. That is agape love. And it must abound. It must be all-consuming. You live your life that way, you will not stumble in this world. You practice the spiritual disciplines in your life daily, you can live a life and not stumble in this world. Now you say, man, that's impossible. It definitely is impossible without Christ. But if God says everything is possible through my Son Jesus Christ, then that means that everything, which means that living a life without stumbling. Am I correct? Amen. That motivates me. It gives me hope. And through this hope, we affect the world. You don't think you can make a difference? God intends for you to make a difference. That's His intention. I'm going to ask the girls to come. As we close, this invitation is open. After the invitation, I got one announcement, because the student ministry wants to give you something if you'd like to have it. If not now, when? Are you going to carry the chains that you brought in out with you? My prayer is that you will not. This is a new song. Some of you may recognize it. Some of you may not. If you don't know it, just let me ask you to worship and just listen to the words. It's very, very powerful. Heavenly Father, I do ask, Lord, as we stand, the Lord, we would stand in reverence to You. And I pray, Father, that You would have Your way through Your Spirit during this invitation. That, Lord, if there's anyone that is wrapped in chains, if there's anyone that, Lord, is lost and they want to know You personally, I pray, Father and God, that they would immediately come out and step. Come and speak to me. Lord, come to this altar and pray and give their life fully over to You. Because, Jesus Christ, You are a chain breaker. Amen. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Would you stand this morning?